and 3 John. We covered 2 John in one lesson. We didn't look at every detail of it last time, but we got through the 13 verses. And we're going to move on, try to finish our study in the epistles of John. We're going to try to cover this in one lesson, 3 John. Let's just go ahead and read the whole book of 3 John to start off with. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So like 2 John, you see right off the bat here a real emphasis on the truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey, in other words, help to provide their needs on their journey, after godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. So then, by distinction, we can know that these preachers John's referring to were Jews. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So evidently, Diotrephes was a real jerk. Verse 11, Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius, so in contrast with Diotrephes, Diotrephes had been doing evil, saying, don't follow that, but here's somebody who does good. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust that I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Now, this is the shortest book in the Bible. It does have one more verse than 2 John. This has 14 verses. 2 John had 13, but it has less words than 2 John. Now, in this epistle, the Apostle John applies the doctrine he wrote in his first epistle to the local church. You see, in what we just read, the church mentioned several times, and of course, the church is simply a called-out assembly. There are different churches in the Bible. Most Christians, when they see that word church, they immediately assume it's talking about the church God's building in this age. But the word church is a general word. The context in which it's used will determine which church is being referred to. It's kind of like the word baptism. We know there are different baptisms in the Bible. We have to look at the context in which it's used. Just like the word gospel. There are different gospels. You've got to look at the context. Same thing with church. And so I believe, as we've covered thoroughly already, that John's writing primarily concerning the last days of Israel's prophetic kingdom program. So this would be a church, yet no doubt that historically existed in the book of Acts, but that also looks forward to churches in the future tribulation period. Now, there will be local churches in the tribulation period. Sometimes I've said that to preachers especially, and they about have a heart attack when you say that. I mean, it just scares them to death for some reason. I mean, I don't know what the problem is. All you've got to do is study Revelation chapter 2 and 3, seven letters to seven churches, and see the doctrine of those seven letters fits the tribulation. It does not fit this present age. I mean, that is if you believe the Word of God. I mean, you can try to spiritualize it away and sermonize it away. But we've covered that, so I'm not going to take time to go over there. We went through those seven letters very thoroughly, and looked at them, and they are churches that will exist in the tribulation. You know, the book of Revelation, the whole book was sent to those churches for them to read, for them to keep. In other words, they had to follow the doctrine. And what does the book of Revelation deal with? It deals with the day of the Lord. And it deals with the Antichrist and resisting the mark and so on. So, anyway, people say, well, no, Revelation 2 and 3, that's to me. Okay, then you have to overcome to get right to the tree of life. And you have to overcome not to be hurt the second death. And on it goes. It just won't work. Now, again, you have to say this for the babies. We understand there are moral principles there to apply. I always have to say that because it's just that thing of people say, oh, you're trying to take the Bible from me. You're trying to... No, we understand the applications. Okay, we understand that. Okay, no, even the most extreme dispensationalist you can find would tell you there are applications all through the Bible. Okay, we know that. But you got to say that because some people, they just... Anyway, let's get past that. I'm trying to... You know, I'm already... You know, I need to stop and pray. Ask the Lord to help me get in a better spirit. It's just hard sometimes not to get frustrated with the same old from people. You know what? Same old, same old. I don't know why people want to resist the Word of God like they do, but they do. Nonetheless, John writes here in 3 John, he writes to a faithful kingdom saint named Gaius. And in his letter, he mentions two other men, Diotrephes and Demetrius. One was evil and the other good. Now, that fits perfectly 1 John, because what was the issue in 1 John? It was distinguishing the true children of God from the children of the devil, posing to be the children of God. Remember the tests that were given to make that distinction? Look at 1 John 3, verse 10. This is like a summary verse of what's going on in 1 John. 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Well, Diotrephes was an elder or some kind of leader in a church, and yet he was of the devil. How about that? We know he was of the devil because he was not doing righteousness. He was not loving his brethren. He was doing evil. He rejected the authority of the apostles. And so he's of the devil. That's what John says in 3 John. He said, don't follow that which is evil. He's talking about Diotrephes as evil. But Demetrius, on the other hand, was good. And so evidently they were both leaders in the same church. And so you have a real life illustration of the doctrine that was covered in 1 John. Now, John had written a letter to this church, wherever it was. He had written a letter to this church, and he sent it with certain brethren. He mentions these brethren three times in this letter. He sent a letter to the church with these brethren, but they were rejected by Diotrephes. Diotrephes did not recognize the authority of John. He did not recognize these brethren. He rejected them, and any in the church who tried to receive them, he cast them out of the church. But evidently Gaius received them, and Demetrius must have received them, and so John's commending Gaius and Demetrius, but he's condemning Diotrephes. So that's kind of the situation here in 3 John. So let me give you an outline. In 3 John, you have in verse 1, the introduction, and then in verse 2 to 8, we're dealing with Gaius. And then verse 9 through 11, Diotrephes. And then verse 12, Demetrius. So this epistle kind of deals with these three men. And then verse 13 and 14 is the conclusion and greetings. Verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now we talked about elders last time. Remember 2 John 1, the elder unto the elect lady. And we discussed that. So I won't say anything about that now for time. But Gaius here, that name is found several times in the New Testament. Paul mentions a man named Gaius in Romans 16 and in 1 Corinthians 1. And he evidently is from Corinth. And I'm going to say that I don't believe it's the same man. Now, that's just an example of how you got to be careful, because let me ask you something. My name is David. Okay? There's two other Davids in the class this morning besides me. Okay? So a name like Gaius was probably a common type name just because you see a name in the Bible. For an example, how about Mary? There's like 1,000 different Marys in the Bible. You can't just assume. Well, hey, what people do is say, Gaius, that's the same thing, same man Paul talked about. That shows it's all the same. They're all the same. It's all the same doctrine. It's all, you know, people want to find things like that. It's the same name doesn't mean it's the same man. The Gaius Paul talked about is associated with the churches of the Gentiles in Romans 16. Well, this Gaius is in a church that's evidently Jewish because it's in distinction from the Gentiles that are mentioned in this letter. And so I don't believe it's the same guy. It's the same name. You know, names are common. Many names are common. But notice he said, whom I love in the truth. Christian love is based in the truth of God. We have fellowship in the truth. There are Christian people that I may not have a whole lot in common with in various ways. There may be things that are very different between me and them, but I ought to be able to love the brethren in the truth because we're in the truth. And we ought to have that fellowship and love that's based in that. And again, Jesus Christ Himself is the truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Word of God is the truth of God. And so we ought to love one another in the truth. People have different personalities. And if you can't get along with somebody because you don't like their personality and you don't like the way they do things, that's just carnal, is what that is, right? Didn't Paul say we don't know any man after the flesh? Y'all hear? I know Christian people in church, they can't fellowship somebody if they don't see things the way they see them on little petty issues or if they have a different type of personality. I realize that my personality rubs some people the wrong way. Honestly, there are some people I know, their personality rubs me the wrong way. That's life. That's just human nature. But we are in the truth if we're saved. And we ought to focus on that truth and work together to promote that truth and be fellow helpers of the truth. Well, 1 John 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. John's saying to Gaius, I know you're in Christ, I know you're in the truth, and I love you in the truth. Now, I understand this is an issue of salvation. John says, if you don't love the brethren, you're not saved. That's an issue of salvation for these tribulation saints. But for you and I in this age, Paul very clearly teaches us the importance of loving one another. He emphasizes it. He said, we're taught of God to love one another. And he said, you ought to increase more and more in that love. And the basis ought to be the truth. We ought to love one another in the truth. That we have that common bond in Christ and in His Word. And so, verse 2. Beloved, and boy, John uses that word a lot in when he's writing to these saints. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Now, of course, that is a proof text for prosperity preachers. You know what a proof text is, right? You have a certain doctrine you hold to, and then you try to, you already believe it, that's what you want to believe, but then you got to go in the Bible and find something to support it. And what happens is, you'll look for anything that even has the word in it, and you'll take it out of its context, and make it what you want it to be to support what you believe. Well, they see that word prosper and they jump on that baby. I mean, hey, that's my word. I mean, this is Creflo Dollar written all over it. And by the way, how could you go listen to a guy named Creflo Dollar and he's preaching about money 9 times out of 10? How could you go subject yourself to that? But they're all about, you know, health and wealth. And so they use this verse. If you watch, and I don't recommend you do it, but if you watch TV preachers, this verse right here, you're going to hear it a lot. You never hear 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. You never hear that on TV. But you hear 3 John, verse 2, and verses like that. Or like the one I mentioned the other day, and I forget what lesson it was. Maybe it was in this, our study in John. I can't remember now. But remember Ecclesiastes. I remember hearing a black preacher on TV Every 5 seconds he kept saying, money answereth all things. Amen. Money answereth all things. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes. That was his proof text. Money answereth all things. You know, that's where they get the statement, money talks, you know. Now, the ironic thing is this verse actually refutes prosperity preaching. If you pay attention to what it's saying, which a lot of people will just take a verse and take a, you know, they focus on, they read what they want into it, in other words. They don't read it for what it's actually saying. What this verse is actually saying refutes their teaching. Their teaching is, if you're right with God, if you're right with God, you will be healthy, you will be wealthy. That is the will of God for every saint that's right with Him. If you're right with God, you will prosper physically and financially. Well, was Gaius right with God? I would say so, according to what John says about him. But if Gaius was already wealthy and healthy, how come John had to wish it? He was sick and broke. See, and it's just like, for an example, I can give you a lot of these, but the Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, whatever, those that deny the deity of Christ, there's a bunch of them out there, especially Jehovah's Witness, they love to use Colossians 1:15. It says, concerning Christ, who's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And that's their proof text that Jesus is a creature. But the verse refutes that. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the bodily, visible image of the invisible God. He is the express image of God. He is God. And the fact that He's the firstborn is a title of authority. He has authority over every creature. Why? Because He's the Creator. As the next verse says, verse 15 is not the end of the sentence. It goes on, for by Him were all things created. Where if all things were created by Him, then He's not a creature. He's the Creator. The very proof text they use refutes their doctrine. It's amazing what will happen to you if you will think when you study the Word of God. And of course, pray and trust the Lord. But, I mean, you know, pay attention to what you're reading. People are so... And I don't claim to be perfect and have it all figured out. I'm growing just like anybody else. But it's amazing how flippant people are with the Scripture. Now, the faithful tribulation saints will not be rich. Okay? I can show you verse after verse. I'm really confused because I keep looking at that clock back there and this one on my wrist, and they're different times, so I don't know what's going on. They don't take much to confuse me, does it? The faithful tribulation saints, they're not going to be rich. I can go through Hebrews through Revelation and show you all kind of scriptures about this. But James, for an example, says that they are God hath chosen the poor to be rich in faith. Let me make sure I got that right. James 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which He hath promised to them that love Him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you? Draw you before the judgment seats? It's the rich men that are evil in Hebrews through Revelation. And so Gaius evidently is not prospering financially. And that's because he's a faithful tribulation saint. He's resisting the beast. He's not taking the mark. And therefore he cannot buy or sell. And Revelation chapter 2, for an example, verse 9, says to the church at Smyrna, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. See, they're poor physically, but they're rich in faith. They're rich spiritually. By the way, James 2 goes on to say to that church, he said, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. That'd be like diatrophy. By the way, how does that work in this age? How does that work? Somebody comes in here and says they're a Jew, but they're not. I would say, so what? But at any rate, verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. You've got to die a martyr's death by resisting the beast, and I'll give thee a crown of life. You won't be hurt of the second death. You'll inherit the kingdom if you are faithful unto death. The devil's down there on the earth trying them in the tribulation. Now, here's the thing. Those tribulation saints, they're going to be physically poor, you know, but being rich in faith, they know that they're going to enjoy physical and material prosperity in the kingdom. Why would John say, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper? Prosper is to succeed. And he was a successful saint. He was walking in the truth. He was rich in faith. He said, I wish above all things that not only that, but that you would prosper and be in health. What was John saying when he said that? You know what he was saying? Thy kingdom come. That's what he was saying. He wished it above all things because he knew when the kingdom was coming that Gaius and the rest of them would be rich. Is that not what Jesus taught? He said, you got to forsake all and follow me. Matthew 19:29, those that have done it, he said, in the kingdom you're going to receive 100-fold. Houses, lands, and so on. Now, I can give you all kind of verses on this, but let me just give you two. I read this verse the other day, just recently, and I marked it because it made me think of what I was studying in 3 John. Psalm 66. You ought to mark that next to 3 John 2. Psalm 66, verse 12. Well, how about, I like to read the whole thing, but I can't for time. How about verse 9, talking about how God, he said, holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved, for thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. That's what the tribulation is all about for those Jews. The trial of their faith. As silver is tried. That's what Zechariah uses that same terminology. But look at verse 12. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But thou broughtest us out to a wealthy place. How about that? That's the kingdom. Look at Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. I'd like to read the whole passage, but for time I can't. But God, even though the people are going into captivity, God is showing Jeremiah that they will be delivered and that he will establish his kingdom. He said in Jeremiah 33, verse 9, and it shall be to me, come out of Jerusalem, a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. John said, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. You know what he's saying? Thy kingdom come. That's what he's talking about. You and I in this age are not promised physical, material prosperity. We're going to enjoy it when the Lord comes. We're going to be glorified into His image, and we're joint heirs with Christ. I understand that. But, God made promises to that nation about these things, that He didn't make promises to us. Verse 3 and 4, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, how did the brethren know that the truth was in Gaius? He said, they testified of the truth that is in thee. Now, how in the world would they know what was in him? Look at 1 John 2, verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, obviously then, Gaius was keeping the commandments, and they knew the truth was in him. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now, again, we can make application and say that, of course, we can profess to know the truth and to believe the truth, but if it's in us, it ought to be demonstrated by our life. Paul said the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Yes, we're to defend it and stand for it. That's the ground. But the pillar means to display. And he said, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We are to work out our salvation. We are to live it out. Now, it's a great joy to lead someone to Christ. That's one of the greatest joys there is. And Paul said in Corinthians and Galatians and verses you can look where Paul talked about those he had led to Christ were like his children, spiritually. Not in a Catholic sense, in some kind of religious sense, but just figuratively speaking, he said, I've begotten you through the gospel. Well, John's saying, you know, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Well, it's a great joy to lead someone to Christ, but it's an even greater joy to see them walking in the truth. In other words, Paul wrote to the Galatians and he had joy that many of them had professed to believe his gospel, but then he said, I'm afraid of you. He said, I'm afraid of you. I think some of you have believed in vain, he tells them, because of how they were moved away to another gospel. He said in Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. It's a great joy to see someone trust Christ as Savior. It's an even greater joy to see that it's real in their life and Christ is being formed in them. Hey, that means you're doing, you have, in other words, God does all the work, but He does it through us and we're going to be rewarded eternally for it. And to know that our life made an eternal difference in somebody. I don't understand how so many Christians are content to just live for this life. And they're not thinking eternally. They're not making an eternal difference in the lives of others. Well, of course, we can apply verse 4 to Christian parents. I mean, certainly there's an application. There's no greater joy than to see your children trust Christ and then walk in the truth all their lives. There's really no greater joy. Let's read verse 5 to 8. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Which, by the way, Hebrews 13, verse 2, said to entertain strangers because, he said, maybe angels unawares. And we know the angels are going to have real activity in the tribulation among the churches in the tribulation. In fact, Christ wrote those seven letters to those seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. He said, to the angel. You know what angel means in Revelation 2 and 3? It doesn't mean pastor. I don't know any pastors that are angels. Including myself. It's angels. All right. I know that's deep, but verse 6. Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Well, Gaius loved the brethren and he proved it by helping to meet their needs. I won't go back there for time's sake, but in Matthew 10, in a kingdom commission, which does jump ahead, by the way, if you read the passage carefully, you see where Christ goes from the immediate setting on into the tribulation, and that's because the mystery of this age wasn't revealed yet. But he talks about how his preachers going forth, they weren't going to take anything with them. They were to be provided for by the people proving their faith by providing for God's preachers. Remember in 2 John, they're warned not to provide for the false preachers that Satan sends out, not to even bid them Godspeed. They had to have the spiritual discernment to know the difference. And Jesus said they'll be rewarded for just a cup of cold water and for his prophets. And you can see this in 1 John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So Gaius was following that. He was helping to provide for these preachers. And you know, we may not all be preachers. In fact, most are not. But we can all be fellow helpers to the truth. Every Christian ought to have a sincere desire to help the truth go forth. Right? A fellow helper. And Paul used that same word, fellow helpers, in 2 Corinthians 8. You may not be the one preaching. You may not be the one going to China like Brother Reese does. You may not be, but we can help. And in this context, he's talking about providing materially. And Paul does the same thing. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, he talks about meeting some needs there in the poor, among the poor saints at Jerusalem. And he talks about, in Galatians 6, if you're taught in the Word, and I'm not saying this because I'm a preacher. I'm saying this because it's in the Bible. Galatians 6 says, if you're taught in the Word, you need to communicate to them that teacheth. And he's talking about giving. And Philippians 4 deals with it. And many other passages. And so, one of the ways we help the truth is, we ought to pray about it, and we ought to support it, but we ought to put our money where our mouth is. The Bible's clear about Christian giving. And I'm not saying this because I want your money. I want your cotton-picking money. I trust the Lord to provide. But I'm just saying Christians ought to be fellow helpers to the truth. And that is mainly prayer, but it's more than prayer. We need to put feet to our prayers and do some things. Oh, well, I believe in missions. If you don't give a dollar to missions, I don't think you believe in it that much, to be honest with you. I didn't expect to get any amens right there. I hope everybody in here gives faithfully to missions. I don't know what you give or don't give. It's not my business. God knows. Don't get up and talk about missions if you don't even send a dollar to the mission field. I know that's kind of strong, right? But I believe that. You say, oh, that's not in the Bible. We don't have time right now to stop. I got 5 minutes. I can do a whole, I've done many messages on that. It is in the Bible. And I think you know it. The issue with a lot of Christians is not that they don't know the truth. It's just they just usually don't follow it very much. And so we need to be fellow helpers to the truth. Do you receive God's preachers? And by the way, on what basis do you receive a preacher? Not, I like his style. I mean, that is so ridiculous. I'm going to support so-and-so because I like the way he preaches. You know, he preaches like he's like me, so he must be good. You know, I like his personality. It reminds me of me. So I'm going to support him. That's so stupid. You do it on the basis of the truth. Are they preaching the truth? If they're preaching the truth, be a fellow helper to it, right? Common sense. So, verse 9 through 11. We've got 5 minutes. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence. Uh-oh. That word's only used twice in the New Testament. The only other reference is Colossians 1:18. It says Christ is to have preeminence in the church. So, anybody that's trying to get first place in a church is automatically wrong. There's only one that deserves first place, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Uh-oh. Jesus said, if you don't receive them whom I send, you don't receive me. And he was talking about his apostles. This put Diotrephes in damnation. Him not receiving John damned his soul. That's serious business right there. I'm glad that's doctrine for the kingdom, okay? He said, verse 10, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth. He said, I'll remember and I'll come deal with him. If I come in person, I'll deal with him. John said, ain't scared. He said, I'll remember that joker. that's in the Greek. I'll remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us. That word prating is only used a few times in the Bible. In Proverbs twice, it refers to a prating fool. Prating is foolish, idle, boastful, excessive, vain talk. Prating against us with malicious words, God's faithful preachers get slandered. You can just count on it. People are malicious against God's preacher. And not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. It makes you wonder how this guy got such authority. And it amazes me. In churches today, how some preachers get such authority over people. It's like they control their mind. And people are in bondage to these type of guys. There are a lot of Diotrephes type preachers still today. Beloved, follow not which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth evil, doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. Well, a lot I can say, but I got to hasten here. Diotrephes is an example of the type of people John sought to expose in 1 John. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. He was a tare among the wheat. He professed to be of God, but he proved he was of the devil by his evil words and his evil works. He was not living by the truth Christ taught his apostles about servant leadership. He said, the greatest of you will be the servant. In John 13, he washed the disciples' feet and said, this is what you need to be like. You need to be humble. You need to be a servant. Peter said that the true elder does not lord over God's heritage, but he leads and feeds the flock. And Diotrephes was a faker. He was not a real elder. He was self-centered. He was self-promoting, self-exalting. He wanted the preeminence. And you know what it is in Revelation 2, verse 6 and 15? Won't time turn over there? The deeds and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That's what it is. Nico, to conquer. Laetan, the people. To conquer the people. It's like the Roman Catholic stuff. I mean, Diotrephes is like a pope here. And you know what? There are a lot of churches that have that besides Catholic churches. There are a lot of Baptist popes. Hey, there's in the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement, there are some men that love to have the preeminence. And they better be glad this is tribulation doctrine, because if it wasn't, it would mean they are all going to hell. Do you get that? These preachers today that love to have the preeminence, according to John, they weren't saved. They're of the devil. But we know they could be truly saved. Maybe they're not. I don't know. I talked to one evangelist that told me, I won't give you his name, but he's a well-known evangelist, and he told me, he said, I think probably at least 50% of the preachers I preach for aren't even saved. He said, when you're around them personally, he said, they get up and turn on the switch and put on the dog in the pulpit, but when you're around that, he said, you could tell they have no connection to God, they don't want to talk about God, the things of God, they have no interest in that, they have a job. And they do their job well, maybe, but they're not real. But a lot of those preachers like that today, they may be saved, they're just carnal, that's the issue. But according to John, he would say you're the devil. Verse 12, Demetrius hath good report of all men. That's a great testimony, isn't it? And of the truth itself. It's important to have a good report of all men. It's even more important for the truth to give you a good report. You could try to testify of the truth, but does the truth testify of you? Yeah, we know, we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. These are apostles filled with the Holy Ghost that are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He said, you know our record is true. I have many things to write unto you. I have many things to write, but I'll not with ink and pen write unto thee. We shall speak face to face. Face to face fellowship is preferable to written communication. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he talked about that our joy may be full. What was he talking about? Fellowship. He's saying, I have many things to write, but I want to see you face to face. Evidently, you know, John would rather sit down and by the way, it is helpful when you're communicating with somebody to look at their expression to try. You can sometimes it's so easy to be misunderstood in written communication. Face-to-face fellowship is preferable, and that's a good lesson for us in this age of texting and emailing. Right? I'm not saying you can't do it. It is rather convenient sometimes, but it's not preferable. But he said, I'm gonna come. But he said, I'm writing this. You know, there's a sense of urgency to the tribulation epistles. You can pick that up in various verses where, you know, he's saying, you know, I want to come see you, but I had to write to you these things. These things had to be sent to you immediately. This information couldn't wait for a visit. Then he said, our friends salute thee, greet the friends by name. Well, that word's not used a lot in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. The friends of Christ, John 15, are those who what? Obey Him. He said, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Those that are friends of the world in the tribulation are called the enemies of God. James 4, verse 4, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. He said, the friends, those who obey Christ, the real children of God, proving their faith by their works. Well, I'll wrap up the epistles of John. Father, thank you for our time and your word. Pray you bless the service to follow it.